We're going to get into the Word, and then we'll enter in an extensive praise time. I'd like to go to Acts chapter 26, and I'm going to begin at verse 12. Paul was speaking here to King Agrippa. He was telling them how he persecuted the church. Previous verses, he had authority from the chief priest, and he's traveling on the road to Damascus. Verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were falling to the earth, there's an example of people falling under the power of God in his presence. I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And they said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. So here, Jesus meets up with Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting the church. Paul went on to say later that the Lord saving him was an example of the mercy of God, because he didn't deserve it. He thought he was doing the right thing, but he was persecuting the church. And he is knocked down to the ground. He's actually struck blind for a time. And he says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus who you're persecuting. If you persecute God's people, you're persecuting him. But rise and stand upon thy feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of these things that you've seen and the things of which I'll appear unto thee. Everything God does, he does for a purpose. And he had appeared to him. He doesn't do visions and dreams or miracles to entertain us. He does it all in purpose. And for this purpose, he appeared. He's calling Saul of Tarsus to be an apostle of the Lord. And he's going to speak the things the Lord will show him. I want to make mention in chapter 9, as Paul accounts the same thing, he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? That is a sign of encountering the Lord. When we encounter the Lord and his presence is overwhelming us or brings conviction to us, the response of the heart is, what would you have me to do? If we're not asking that question, Lord, what would you have me do today? It could come into question, how much are we seeing him? But to see him, that's what humbles you. When it says humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up, it's actually as you see him, you'll be humbled. You will humble yourself according to how much you see him. You see, we can have knowledge about him, but not really know him. You know, there's people that would know my street address. They may have even driven by the house, but they don't know me. Someone could know who you are. Oh, yeah, I know that person, but they don't really know you. They don't know your ways. They don't know you. As we encounter the Lord, our reflexive response, like you get, you know, hit the right place here, your leg kick out. That reflex is, we see him, what would you have me to do? We humble ourselves according to what we're seeing in him. So Jesus is appearing to him. Paul has a choice now, life or death. He's calling him. And he says, I've appeared for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness. Verse 17, he says, delivering you from the people and the Gentiles to whom now I send you. He is going to send him to the Gentiles, which was unheard of at that time, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that's in me. So he gives, When he reveals himself to Paul, he's stating the calling on his life that would carry him through to the end of his life. That all came right here day one. Sometimes things are revealed over time. Sometimes they're all in an instant. In his case, when he saw the Lord, and his heart cry was, "What would you have me to do?" See, if you never ask that, you probably won't get any further instructions. Lord, what would you have me to do? And then he tells them, "I'm sending you to the Gentiles to turn them from darkness to light, the power of Satan to God, to receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance." In verse 19, he says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." And he begins to state then what he began to do. "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, it speaks there of when the Holy Ghost is poured out, the young men shall see visions and the old men dream dreams. And when you're first beginning with the Lord, you need to see him. Everything in the Christian life comes out of what you're seeing and knowing of him. And then as you see Jesus, you begin to mature and become like him. And he can begin to birth a dream in your heart as you're maturing, or old man. It's not necessarily referring to physical years as much as where you are in spirit. As you mature, because you've been beholding the Lord and transformed and changed into the image of Christ, as we're beholding him, we mature, and he begins to burst something in our heart of what we're to do for the Lord. Now, over the years, the word vision has been largely co-opted by the world. And I can remember back in the 80s and in the 90s where it became like a term that was used in conjunction with how you're going to be successful in your own ability. And businesses would pick up, and business seminars, we talk about having a vision. But that's not this vision. Seeing the Lord, our heart responding to him, and him revealing himself to us, and then begin to put his plan and purpose for our life in our heart. That's the vision the Bible is talking about here. I mean, there's things you can see. You know, we have eyesight vision. We see with the natural. But when men have taken this word in the natural, and they try to create it to be something, it's not what it was originally. What people think is you can come up with your own vision or dream. And a lot of people do that. They'll say, "Oh, I have a vision, this and that." But it was fabricated from their own mind and out of their own desires that would be largely self-serving. This is swept around the earth, this use of this word. And people say, "Well, yeah, I have a vision." Well, how did it come? When did it come? What did God birth in you? Where are you in following that through? And when people fabricate their own, many times when hard times come, then they have a new vision. Something else comes up. They'll fabricate something else. Well, you're going to be challenged in the thing God shows you for your life. Satan's going to try to stop it, steal it, destroy it, and everything else. That's guaranteed. He's going to come after that. If it's a true vision from God or a word from God, and in Proverbs 29:18, it says, "Without a vision, my people perish." In the Hebrew, that actually means a revealed word from God. You know, whether you see it or whether it's just a revelation on the inside, it's the same thing. The word "my people perish" means there's no restraint or there's no discipline. If we don't have something we're moving toward, you will not discipline yourself. Children will not on their own just discipline themselves. When a young person's growing up, their parents need to make them do the right thing. They need authority to impose upon them how they are to handle themselves and act and to work, to do well in school and so forth. But then as they begin to mature, a desire grows in them. What's my purpose in life? Especially around high school years. And people need to receive purpose from God. Purpose from God. If they don't, they'll find purpose in this world of some sort. Some sort. People with no purpose, with nothing that's a goal to them or moving forward, will not discipline themselves. Purpose sets something into your future that you need to move toward. For us as believers, we need to release faith for all that it would take to fulfill that vision or purpose of God. in the world, people begin applying themselves. You know, they have a desire to walk in a certain profession, and they realize, I need XYZ training, college or whatever the training would be, and they have to work hard to come to the place to walk that out. See, that exists in the natural. But the visionary things from God, it's going to take faith, releasing faith in God to bring us into that thing and to give us what we need for it and to lead us and guide us step by step. I remember being in Siberia, and I was with Brother Dale, and most of the Spirit-filled churches would establish drug rehabs and orphanages because people there die from alcoholism and drug abuse. It's like 5-10 times worse, I'm not exaggerating, than here. It's a terrible, terrible problem. And you have orphans created because parents die. Or even if they get drunk, they pass out outside, it snows on them, they freeze to death, they don't find them till springtime when it thaws. That's a reality or a fact in that part of the world. And we were staying in a drug rehab place, just a building with a bunch of cots there, sleeping with, you know, these cots and spending time with these drug addicts that are being delivered out from it. You know, they didn't have some big social program. It was just prayer and the word. They play tapes all day. Hear preaching of the word, praying for them, and they get delivered, and then send them out to start churches in Siberia. Well, we're there, and I share with Dale once, people that become drug addicts have no vision or purpose for their life. So there's only one place you can go when you're in that place of not having something you're focusing on to move ahead, and that is living for pleasure in the now, to please your flesh now. All drug addicts don't have vision, and they got into a place of just pleasing my flesh today, now. When people suffer great disappointment or they have the wrong dream and their dreams are crushed, you're set up to move in to try to make yourself feel better by reaching to the flesh. And whether it's cocaine or donuts, it doesn't make any difference. The flesh is the flesh. Some things will kill you quicker than others, though. And once you begin looking to the flesh, the pleasure subsides after a short period of time. And you have to keep reaching back and reaching back and reaching back and wanting more because you don't have anything else. God wants to give us vision for our life, for you personally. Vision. He has a plan for his people, the Church of Jesus Christ, that pertains to all of us. He has a calling for us as believers to come to him, to know him, to enjoy sweet fellowship, to partake the life of God. That's the hope of his calling. Then he has a calling for his people coming together and glorifying him and growing and maturing and worshiping him. And then beyond that, there are specific ways that we serve him, that he may call us to. But we begin just coming to him, and it's about loving him. And we begin to live for him and not ourselves. So God births vision and purpose. Every human being needs to know their purpose in life. And I've in working with young people over the years, I've found it starts to loom bigger in the mind of someone as they're going in their teenage years, especially like high school, maybe like post-high school, early college. But in there, it begins to become a bigger thing to them. What am I going to do with my life? Some might try to find their identity in what they would do. We need to find our identity in Christ. I am a Christian. And then he can show us what he wants to do. As Saul of Tarsus, he met the Lord. And then the Lord began to tell him what he's going to do. First seek him before you're seeking what to do. You seek him and he reveals himself. He'll show you things to do. And it's not for our glory, but it's for him. It's to be a blessing to people. Well, Paul had the testimony, I was not obedient to the heavenly vision. Now, I'm just sharing this sort of a little bit conjunction with this would be our 41st year church anniversary. And I know I can say I've not disobeyed the heavenly vision. I'm not strayed from. I'm still doing the same things. And too often people have something come from God and given by God, and it was God. And whether it's persecution or a challenge or hard times or spiritual attacks or people criticizing you or whatever, people stop pursuing the vision of God and begin to try to find pleasure. The only thing left is finding pleasure in this life. And their new vision, so to speak, is all about money and pleasure rather than knowing Him, pleasing Him, serving Him. Life goes so fast. The older you get, the more you say, wow, where'd it go to? Just last night, Donna said, wow, yeah, Christmas is around the corner. Where'd the year go? And that's during this whole pandemic thing. And you're still saying something like that. Oh, praise God. Well, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And here's the thing. When God puts something in your heart, it just burns in there. A lot of times people fabricate what they want to call a vision in their own mind, but you're not going to have the power of God or the inspiration or the what it's going to take to keep you moving forward. Hallelujah. Jared and I were talking a little this morning, and his daughters, my granddaughters, are getting stirrings relative to music now. And in wisdom, he knew you can't push that. But as an example, as you have a desire, get strong in you. I know when he was young, we'd have to tell him to stop practicing. Did you practice today? It'd be like 2 hours later. Well, you know, you probably ought to do something else here too. Why? Because it was in his heart. The gift of God for that was in his heart as a young person. And that begins to drive you. It brings a discipline because you're moving towards something. And as God, you know, he puts things in all of us. Yes. We just need that to be revealed to us. What does he have for us to do? And then begin to, you know, move toward that. And there's a discipline that it takes. If we won't discipline ourselves, we'll never really see much done or accomplished or much development in our life. Well, Paul had that testimony. I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. Good testimony. Well, we go up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Get into this a little further. It says, it was not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, vision, you're actually seeing something shown. You in revelation would be, he's revealing himself from the word. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in a body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knows, but such a one called up to the third heaven. Now he's talking about himself. I knew such a man, whether in a body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows how he was called up to paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it's not lawful for a man to utter. Now we all like, I like to hear about heaven. I would assume you all would too. We like to hear about those things. We know that's part of our future. God only reveals a little bit of it, because I think if we saw too much, we'd say, I just want, beam me up now. I just want to go right now. And most anyone I've ever heard that's been there and say they had died physically and they had gone there and somebody's praying, raising them from the dead, they said they didn't want to come back. And the Lord, you know, maybe show them around heaven a little bit and say, you need to go back to earth now. So-and-so is calling you back. They're raising your body from the dead. It's like, oh, no, Lord. You know, there's times people want to just go. You're not going to keep them here with your prayers if they want to go. But we need to want to stay that the will of God can be done. Well, I don't want to get off in the weeds with that thought, but he says here, you know, there's things he wasn't allowed to say about heaven. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I'll not glory but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. It is foolishness to want to take or touch the glory of God, to want to take credit for things that's him. That's foolishness. He says, I'll say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man think of me above that which he sees me to be or hears of me. Now, this is an important statement here. I don't want people to think of me above that which I am. And sometimes when it comes to testimonies and such things, people can handle it in a way where they are wanting people to think highly of them. Or actually give them some praise or something. We have to be very careful that all the glory is going to God. We can tell our story, but the glory goes to the Lord. It's what he is doing. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. Now, sometimes people, they interpret this wrongly and think God gave him a thorn in the flesh. It doesn't say that. It says it was a messenger of Satan, or Satan sent the thorn in the flesh. So again, you have a lot of bad doctrine goes on in a body of Christ because they don't really just even read that correctly. He was sent by Satan to buffet you, lest you be exalted above measure. The work God would do through us, we need to give the glory to God. But in the eyes of the world, they could lift you up or glorify you. So we have to be very careful about that. And he said, he asked the Lord three times to take it away. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. And I'll come back to that. When we receive a word from God, according to Jesus teaching the parable of the sower, Satan's going to come try and steal it. He's going to try and just take it right out with unbelief. You don't believe that. When we receive a word from God, that word will bring fruit if it's in good soil and it's watered and the thorns don't come in and choke it up. And the thorns being the pleasures of this life, the love of money, and pride, the pride of life. Jesus mentioned that clearly in the Gospels. So Satan will try to choke out the word by causing us to focus more on worldly pleasure, attaining money whereby we can seek more pleasure, and status or wanting to be recognized and praised of people. Wanting to be somebody in the eyes of man. And it'll just choke the word out. Choke it out of our life. That's still a work of the enemy. But we need to realize the enemy will come to steal the word of God from our heart. But then also the visionary word, that revelation of the Lord as to what should I do, Lord? He's going to try to steal that in any means possible. In Daniel chapter Chapter 7, it says that the Antichrist spirit's going to try to wear out the saints. That also comes out in the book of Revelation to try and wear you down, to wear you down. This is where we must stay strong in the Lord, lest we lose our vision or visionary things. And one thing that I think is so important in considering this word today is that in the days we're living in with all this pandemic stuff, we must stay focused on the Lord himself and what he would have us to do, or vision, lest we turn inward and just think about me. Oh, I don't want to get sick. Oh, am I going to have enough money? Oh, am I going to have work? And Satan will use something like that to bring us into the place of self-centeredness, that we're more thinking about ourselves and not moving forward in the things we know we're to do for the Lord. It's kind of, there's an expression relative to the old cowboy and Indian movies. You know, that the cowboys are on they have a convoy of Conestoga wagons and there's an Indian attack. And they would circle the wagons, try and fight them off to defend them. And sometimes people just want to circle the wagons and just try to hang on. But we need to have the overcoming mindset that whatever the enemy is coming at me with, I'm going to overcome. We're still moving on. I'm still keeping the vision of the Lord before me. Now, on a personal level, I grieve in a sense because at this time, I cannot travel to the nations I go to. I don't even know if hardly any you can really go to and not have to sit in quarantine and all the rest. I can't even get a visa to India. My 10-year visa, all visas are suspended. No one's coming in there except who they say upon some further scrutiny. In other words, they really need a strong reason for you to be able to be there. So what we have had happen is missions is largely shut down worldwide by what Satan has done with this pandemic thing. And it's from him. Largely shut down missions. And you can have a lot of the body of Christ just worried about, well, you know, paying my own bills and all that. And, you know, you need to do that. But the visionary things, they don't go away just because there's a problem or something that's a satanic attack. We have to hold on to those things. So my prayers, Lord, open the doors to the nations. Open the doors to India and Sri Lanka, Croatia, Nigeria. Open the doors once again, Lord. Because they're shut. He succeeded in shutting them. There was times when Paul wrote, he said, I desired to come and see you, but Satan has hindered us. Well, he ended up getting there. Sometimes there's a hindrance, but we have to fight through it. When Jesus said, we're going to the other side, and a storm comes up, we're going to the other side, boys. So you believe God for whatever it takes to get there. If you let go of the vision, your faith will stop being released. So he stills the storm. Because we have to get to the other side. And he goes on and casts a demon out of the guy. Had thousands of demons in him. And, you know, the whole thing that came out of that. Don't let go of your vision. Don't let go of what God put in your heart. As far as whatever he had shown you, whether it was a glimpse or you were operating in it, don't let go of what you know he has for you to do. Keep believing God for whatever it takes. Continue to fight and to stand and to stand. Having done all to stand, stand some more. Because the will of God needs to be done. And we want the testimony like Paul had. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I fought the fight, the good fight of faith. I fought the fight. I've run the race. I've completed the race. I'm ready to go. Well, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength's made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, well, then I'll glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ can rest upon me. What an attitude. He's not a complainer. Paul is not complaining about all he's going through. But he said, I'll glory in this because if there's a greater challenge, that means more grace has to come. More strength has to come. More the power of God has to come. And the testimony will be even greater. So in terms of visionary things, the nations, and we're right there in these end times where the harvest has to come in. And all believers have a part. And the local churches have their part. We need to do our part. We need to be believing God. Satan's maneuvering of things to try to stop the plan of God for the worldwide harvest of souls. That effort of Satan has to be destroyed, brought down, stopped, and the will of God go forward. Even in the natural, I've read and heard already, the Great Depression, there were some people made like tons of money, while most of the people were losing what they had. Because they still had a visionary thought there. They didn't let that depression stop them. They kept forging ahead. If you allow circumstance and what you're encountering to stop you, I mean, it'll never end. There'll always be something. If you want to be a complainer, there's always something to complain about. It really annoys me if I go to a nice restaurant with someone and they're like complaining because some little thing's not just the way they think it should be. And I'm thinking to myself, this is a great meal. What are you complaining about? You're embarrassing me. Oh, my. Well, God has provided. We have in him all that we need to overcome. It's a decision on our part. And the visionary things of the Lord must be so strong in us that we will not let anything stop us. We're going to keep moving forward no matter what. And that's the kind of resolve that we need. So even though in our local sense here, missions is on hold, man, I'm praying for those doors to open. because that work has to be done. And, you know, the principle of what I'm sharing could apply something in your life, you personally, something that, well, yeah, I'd like to do this, but I can't right now. Well, make sure you're still in faith. Make sure your heart's being prepared for the things that would be ahead. Because when God opens doors, we need to be able to walk through them. You know, there's times things can be held back. But then there's a time the door will open. Are we able just to bang, go? Or are we paralyzed by fear or have so much reasoning in our mind that, you know, we can't determine what we should do? Let's be like purpose to be like Paul. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, in saying this, we're going to enter into worship. My expectation is the Holy Spirit to minister to us. If there's any of you that you realize, you know, I have something from the Lord, he was showing me, I'm getting too distracted by what my life, whether it's needs or whether it's temptations or whatever, Lord, forgive me and restore that. You might not have the same passion because you're letting that get stolen from you. That needs to be renewed. Sometimes you say, Lord, I've been getting weak and letting go of what something you've said to me because all that's going on. Lord, renew that within me, that desire. Strengthen that visionary thing within me. So we're going to enter worship. We want to thank the Lord. He's blessed us so much. He's given us so much. He's worthy to be praised. We need to return to him daily, weekly, giving thanks to him, worshiping him. My expectations for the presence of the Holy Spirit to be manifest and for him to speak to each one of us. And as Paul encountered Jesus and said, what would you have me to do? Allow that work to be done in you, even this day. As we sing and worship, fix your eyes on the Lord, not on anybody around you. Fix your eyes on him. And the moment may come right there where, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he might remind you of something that he put in your heart before. It might be something new. But we need to be doers of the word and know, Lord, what would you have me to do? Where am I to apply myself? How should I release faith? Hallelujah.